Each one. Glad to see all of you that came out tonight. Looking to God's Word. I know it seems like a strange day. And I thought about it last night when I looked at the forecast and saw freezing rain, but I thought, freezing rain, supposed to warm up. Certainly it won't be a problem. But it was. And I'm glad nobody was hurt. I did take a drive out in the roads this morning and I was surprised like nobody was out. It was just pretty quiet on the roads. Well, for a sermon tonight, I'd like to look at probably one specific part of the devotions that we talked about. And it's not a foreign subject at all, but there's probably some specific reasons. I was thinking about it. I've been thinking about it more and more. I have a friend that had a sister that died and some time ago, a couple years ago. And I never knew the lady that died. I knew the man. And for the most part, he's an upstanding citizen. He bends the rules here and there a little bit to make life easier for himself. I know he drinks a little bit, but for the most part, he doesn't cause a lot of ripples. But what really struck me was, in talking about his sister, he talked about her being in heaven and hoping she has a good time there or seeing her sometime or that kind of thing. But other than that, he's never named the name of Christ. Never named the name of Christ. And yet somehow there's a heaven that, yeah, we're going to see her again sometime. Is that all it takes? Is that enough of faith? That there's a heaven somewhere and we're probably all going to get there? And I don't know. I mean, I suppose someone's explained it to him. I don't know if anybody's really explained it to him. Actually, I'm a little hesitant to even try to explain it to him because I know he can be very antagonistic. And I've seen him get upset already. And one of his family members in the hospital one time, and I went to visit, and it was actually a brother-in-law, I believe, and his nephew, which was the son who I knew, told me, "You can come, but don't you dare try to pray. We don't want anybody praying." I said, "I'm okay with it, but Mom, she'll throw a fit if someone tries to pray for Grandpa while we're here." And that really struck me, too, that there would be that much animosity towards praying, and I wonder, what happened, where, what went wrong that someone is so anti-religion of any kind, anti-praying? What does it take to get to heaven? And of course, being at Dave's funeral recently, and I was blessed by the plan of salvation as it was presented. And yet, where was the obedience? Where was man's response? They preached it was all God's work and nothing about man's response. And I know, you know, Dave did respond to that, but we want to preach the whole gospel, and I want to talk about obedience tonight, and just think about obedience and what it takes and what it is and how it relates to us today. My text verse will be from Matthew 7, verse 21, if you want to write down a text verse. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And I don't want to water down the importance of God's work and all the other parts by focusing just on obedience or make this all about works tonight. It's not all about works, but I would like to focus on this part of it, of, you know, that Jesus said, it's not everybody that just says something. It's people that actually do something that get to heaven. And if you read the context, there are people that said, "We were doing really great things. Why don't we get to go to heaven?" And I think probably what was missing was obedience. They were doing maybe some wonderful things, but they weren't doing the will of God. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. Otherwise, he would have accepted them, but they weren't doing it. Well, there's no shortage in the Bible of verses that talk about obedience or of characters that either obeyed or disobeyed and how that affected their life. I want to turn back to Revelation chapter 20 and read 6 or 7 verses here. This talks about the same thing. Revelation 20, let's look at verse 11 to verse 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So you think about God sitting on a throne, and everyone just fleeing from it. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is future, but this is not foreign. This is a little window we're looking into eternity future. And maybe it's a little scary, but we're going to be here. I really believe that each one of us is going to be here. You know, they said one day you're going to be out of school, and then you're going to have to face life. And it seemed like that was forever, you know, that we'd actually get out of school and get my driver's license. But here he's saying there's coming a time when there's going to be a throne, there's going to be a judgment, and everybody's going to stand before God, and God's going to start opening up books and saying, okay, how did you live? What did you do? Is your name in my book of life? And people are going to be judged by what they did. And so we're thinking, oh, that's a far-off picture. No, this is going to be a reality. It's going to be a reality for each one of us. So what should we do? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And I do believe that believing is a work. I believe that, you know, some of those first simple steps, understanding that we are sinner, saying that we are a sinner, confessing our sin, those are all works that we do. And they're all important works. And I think that God requires more and more throughout our life. These verses specifically talk about doing, not about believing. Although I don't want to discount believing. And the grace of God is outstanding. It's amazing. But our response to it is what makes all the difference, whether that's a reality for us or not, how we respond to that. Well, there's more than one level of obedience. And I wanted to mention at the beginning, if you're taking notes, I don't really have a number of points in an outline. I have some thoughts and maybe one or two points for each one. But I'd like first of all, to think about the fact that there's more than one level to obedience. There's different levels. Who are we to be obedient to? And we know, first of all, I'm just going to write it up on the board here, that we are to be obedient to God. We're supposed to be obedient to God. That's one level. Who is supposed to be obedient to God? And of course, men. Men are obedient to God. Who else is obedient to God? The angels are to be obedient to God as well. And of course, we know some were and some weren't. And it made all the difference. And there, as far as we understand it, from our point of view, their judgment is sealed. We have devils and we have angels. But for man, we're still making our decision. Now, for a lot of people that live, it's already done for them as well. They're in the grave. God made us. We owe obedience to him. And there's another level of disobedience. And that is obedience to man. And who is obedient to man? Well, just fellow men. There's a lot of different levels of this where we are obedient to each other. And whether it's the policeman sitting by the road or whether it's the legislators and the laws they put forth, whether it's an employer or a brother in the church or a school teacher or a spouse or you name it, a dad, we're obedient to each other in a lot of different ways all the time. And, I'm obedient to my own children sometimes. It's all different parts. And who else is obedient to men? And you could simply write animals. I'm not sure what else you need to put in there. We go out and subdue the earth. And so animals obedient to men. So there's obedience on different levels. Animals are forced to obey people. But we are called to obey other people. Do people obey better than animals? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes the animals do a better job than people. Sometimes people are forced to obey other people. They're put in jail. Parents sometimes have to force their children to obey so they learn the benefits of it rather than self-destructing. Do we obey on these levels? So we have God and we have man. Two different levels. There's more ways that we can classify obedience. Obedience can be voluntary or it can be compulsory. In other words, we can either obey voluntarily or we can be forced to obey. Kind of mentioned that already. In other words, we can be willingly or we can obey because we have to. Another way we can classify obedience would be complete or maybe it's partial. There's complete obedience and then there's partial obedience. And we see examples of that in the Bible as well. People that went part way. Saul, you know, he was supposed to destroy the enemy, but he saved some. He partial obedience, and we see what happened. Or we can have complete obedience. Another way we could classify obedience is maybe indifferent or maybe wholehearted. You know, we obey because we know we need to. We don't feel like putting up the fuss. So we just go along with it because it's the easiest. Or we can obey because we really, really want to. Our heart's really in it. We want to make the other person happy or whatever, or we know it's the right thing to do and we're going to do it. So there's some more different ways we could classify obedience, and we can probably keep on going with that as well. Sometimes it's easy to obey. Sometimes it's difficult to obey. Even in my house, sometimes they say, come sit up for supper, and everybody comes. It's pretty easy when you know there's food there, there's going to be a reward, you're going to come sit up. And every once in a while, they're on a project or something else, and they're not real hungry. Maybe they ate too much earlier, and they don't come right away. But for the most part, it's pretty easy. But when you say it's time to wash the dishes, all of a sudden, they don't just go walking over there and start washing the dishes. I get accused of that as well sometimes. We don't get the same response. So what makes it easy or what makes it hard? What makes it easy? And I think there's two ingredients of obedience that make it hard. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's in Luke 9, verse 23. And in Galatians 5:24 it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And in order to have obedience, there has to be self-denial. If we're going to obey someone else, we have to deny something on our part. Now, unless we both want to do the same thing, then it's not so hard. If I say, let's eat, everybody else wants to eat too, it's pretty easy to bring people in and get that started. But when somebody is asking something of me, and I wanted to do this, and they say, no, let's do this, all of a sudden, in order for me to be obedient, I have to lay something down. And that's hard. It's called self-denial. I read a quote from in Doctrines of the Bible I was reading, and it said this: self-denial is not merely a Christian duty. It is inseparably connected with an obedient life. Sometimes we might have a sermon or a topic or read a book on self-denial, and we think, okay, so this is what self-denial is. Well, self-denial is intricately connected to obedience. Self-denial simply for the sake of self-denial doesn't really do anything, if you think about it even more. The second part that makes obedience so hard, which is very closely related, is submission. To yield oneself to the authority or will of another. And just being willing to say, okay, I'll do it. I'll put myself under you. It feels like we're putting ourselves under. We'll let somebody else call the shots in our life. This thing of being under. No, our first nature is to be on top. So how can we say no to one thing and yes to another? How can we say yes? See if I can think this through. I have this written. It takes both to be successful, both self-denial and submission. They go hand in hand. To say I will submit myself and yet not be in self-denial, we can't do that. It takes both. I'm not making myself real clear. We can't say yes to Christ and yes to our own self at the same time. We say yes, we try to say yes to both, it doesn't work. We have to say yes to the one and no to the other. And yet if we say no to the one, we have to say yes to the other. That's how it works. So what are we tempted with? Where do we have to obey? How can we make this practical? So what's something you faced last week where you had to obey something? What was something I had to obey? Where did I have to submit myself? Where did I have to deny myself? Why was it so hard? What was I not willing to give up? I mean, we know it's what it takes to get to heaven, so why is it so hard? Well, something's not right in our hearts. Romans 6, verse 16. This kind of gives us a clue what it needs to be. Romans 6, verse 16 to 18. We can read this together. Here is one of the clues to get this right, to make obedience a lot easier. We have to know a few things. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And we could even keep reading to the end of the chapter. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Oops, I skipped verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's talking about who do you want to obey? Do you want to obey the flesh, or do you want to obey the Spirit of God? And what do you want to do? He says, you know what? When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were really following sin. You didn't have to worry about righteousness. But do you really want those fruits that come from that? He's like, it did really divide, didn't it? When you chased after the flesh, you got all the fruits of the flesh. Is that really what you wanted? And we know, no, that's not what we want. We don't enjoy that. So he says, make sure that you obey God. Yield yourselves to him. And how? If you go to verse 17, did you pick up the clue? In verse 17, he says, from the heart. From the heart. Put God's word in your heart. Put God's truth in your heart. Do it from the heart. Know what's right and wrong in your heart instead of doing it from the flesh. If we try to make this decision from the flesh, it's hard. But we have to make it from the heart, from a desire to be in tune with God. True obedience comes from the heart. It's a heart condition. It's a motive. It's a desire. If we don't have the desire to obey, why not? Why don't we have that desire to obey? We say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, why don't we have it? Well, we don't understand some things, or we're not willing to give that up. We're not willing, going back to self-denial again. How can we get a desire to be obedient if we don't have it? Well, one of the ways is we can think about the fact that, well, let me ask it as a question. Can we be disobedient without consequence? Can we? Think about the consequences of sin, the pain in our lives because we have allowed sin in our life. And what does greed and hate and lust, pride, what does it do to us? What does it do to our relationships when we're greedy, when we're proud? What does it do to our peace when we're fearful? Are we living with a guilty conscience? What does that do in our life? It's no fun. No, whenever we're disobedient, it brings consequences into our life. Sometimes we are just restless. We're not finding peace. We're not finding happiness in life, and we're not sure what it is. Oftentimes, we start looking around. We start to find some disobedience in our life. I thought about Saul, who later became Paul, who we're talking about tonight. So on the way to Damascus, he thought he was doing the right thing. He was trying to follow God. He was trying to stamp out this Christianity. And God stopped him and said, don't you realize you're against me? You're kicking against the pricks. How long do you want to do this? Follow me. Choose me. And he did. He chose Christ. Well, are we ready for the effects that obedience will have on our life? Are we ready for that? Do we want that? What will being obedient do for us? Just thinking about this briefly, yes. Yet, bringing obedience. Being obedient will bring us into the grace and blessing of God. That's what obedience does. Even if we're being obedient to someone that's not being fair, like if you have a parent or a boss or somebody, some authority in our life that we don't think's being fair, you know, if you're obedient to them, not if they're asking you to do something against God, but if we're obedient just for the sake of obedience, there's always a blessing in it. And that's something that young people have to learn to understand. And the sooner we understand it in life, the easier life becomes. And even if the government or whoever's authority over us seems like it's just making life hard for us, and there's a better way to do this, there's a blessing if we're obedient. It brings us into the grace and blessing of God. Second thing that I wrote down, what does obedience do for us in our life? It brings the Holy Ghost into our life. And in Acts 5:32, Peter said, "So also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." God gives the Holy Ghost to people that obey him. He gives his Spirit. God's looking for obedience. He's looking for a response from us. And that's one of the effects of being obedient. Number three, it brings us into the light and into a wholesome relationship with other believers. When we are obedient, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just like the evil people have a connection between them and doing wrong and wanting each other to go with them and doing unrighteousness, even so the righteous man, as he is obedient, he connects with other people who are obedient. And it is a great blessing in helping us stay on the straight and narrow way. Another thing that obedience does is it gives us an expected end. That's point number four. And I'll make you think a little bit about the story of the wise man and the foolish man that built their house upon the sand or their house upon the rock. Jesus said, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount after he had given all that teaching. At the very end in Matthew 7, at the end of this, he says, I'm going to give you a little story. Just to explain this all to you. And here is a man that he knew what was right and he followed what was right. And when the test came, his house stood. And here was a man that decided to be disobedient and not do what he knew to be he should be doing. And when it was all over, guess what happened? It all fell apart. And that's exactly how it's going to be for us. And so when we are obedient, we can have an expected end. We know how it's going to end up. So that's another effect of obedience in our life. For the fifth one that I have here, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 to 10, another thing that obedience does turned right past it. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Did you catch what was going on? Here you had a group of people that heard the gospel, and they were obedient. And because of their obedience, a lot of other people saw this obedience, and they thought, this is really amazing. And they followed Christ because of the obedience they saw in other people. And this is one of the effects of our obedience. When we start to follow Christ, start to do what's right, other people see it, they see a changed life, and they start to follow us. Are you ready to have people following after you? Well, it's one of the effects of obedience, especially the older you get. Well, that will be true either way. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, there's people pick up on our bad habits too. Let's make sure we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Did you ever notice that there's no promised blessings for the disobedient? There's some promises to the disobedient, but no promised blessings to the disobedient. Then why do we think it's going to be fun? We think disobedience is going to be fun. Why do we think it's going to be fun when the Bible doesn't give any blessings to the disobedient? Why do we think that being bad will give us fulfillment? Well, it's because our natural eye only looks down. It doesn't look up. And so it thinks that if I focus on myself, I do what I want to do, it's going to make me happy. I think having this bad attitude is going to get us somewhere. Bad attitudes don't get us anywhere. They take us down. And I'm preaching to myself, you know, we all have a very dark side. I think we all need to be real with it. We all have selfishness. We all have our own lusts, our own ways. They're all the same, and yet they're all different. Our own ways that we struggle with being obedient, being disobedient. And there's nothing like the peace that we find when we're finally ready to lay that down and say, I have been disobedient. I want to be obedient. Sometimes it takes other people to help us see that. Sometimes they have to come talk to us pretty directly. And it's good for us. What have you learned from obeying God? Is there any testimonies? What have you learned the hard way? Any testimonies? Be glad if maybe even Tim can give you an opportunity to talk. Be glad to hear some stories. Are there areas where we could be more obedient? I think there is. As long as we're alive, there's areas that we could grow in. So what are some of those areas where we could be more obedient? We all have them. How could we grow? Well, obedience is personal. Nobody can do it for us. We each have to do it for ourselves. Obedience is personal. And one little story yet, in closing. One writer recounted this experience. When I was a boy on the farm, my father once told me to do a certain thing one day that I really did not like to do. He went to town, and I noticed that our barn door needed painted. I knew where there was a can of red paint and a new brush. I tried my hand at painting that door. I did a good job. But when my father came home, well, I do not need to tell you about it. It was not a precious memory. I performed a service, but I did not do the thing that my father left for me to do. And so with the Christian, he will be rewarded not for doing the one thing, the thing that he wants to do, but for doing the thing that Christ left him here to do. There's a lot of good things to be doing. Let's make sure that we are obedient to the things that God wants us to do.